This next one is John D. Rockefeller, the richest man ever when you adjust for when he lived and inflation and that kind of thing. The third one, he's the greatest boxer, probably the greatest sportsman who ever lived, Muhammad Ali. And then the final one, Mahatma Gandhi, who's arguably the greatest political leader ever. And my question to you, if you can help me, is what have all of these people got in common? It's a bit trickier. You can, there's probably more than one right answer. I might land on Squires. Squires, have you got any thoughts of what all of these folk might have in common?
Were they all the greatest in their own profession?
Ah, nailed it. Well done, Christopher. I think this is a really tricky one. And that's the only thing I could think of was whatever they turned their hand to, they were the best at it, you know, best scientist, the best politician and so on. And the only other thing I thought they had in common is this. All of them were beaten by death. And I think that's very interesting because it doesn't matter where you're the best in the world at what you do. You can have two Nobel Prizes. You can have every success in life, but eventually you get beaten. You get beaten by death. And death seems to be this unbeatable enemy. And that is why this day, Easter Day, is such incredible news. Today we are celebrating Jesus. And Jesus, what puts Jesus in a completely different category from any other person across all of history is that he is the only person who has beaten death. And that's what today is so, why we're celebrating, what's so amazing about it. So do listen in. What we're going to do is we're going to have our reading in three chunks across the whole of Matthew 28. If actors could be getting ready now, because we're going to have a dramatized reading. We'll do the first chunk and then I'll explain a little bit more about it. And the actors are going to help as I read. So let's see. Yeah, I think they are being highlighted so that you can watch them and I can read at the same time. So, Matthew 28. Okay. After the Sabbath, as Sunday morning was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake. An angel of the Lord came down from heaven. Oh, we need one more screen pinned. An angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled the stone away, and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. Sorry, have we got all the right screens pinned at the moment? Yeah, we do. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid that they trembled and became like dead men. The angel spoke to the women.
You must not be afraid,
he said.
I know you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come, here, see the place where he was laying. Go quickly now. Tell his disciples he has been raised from death, and now he is going to Galilee ahead of you. There you will see him. Remember what I have told you.
So they left the tomb in a hurry, afraid and yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them and
peace,
said,
peace be with you.
They came up to him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him.
Do not be afraid,
Jesus said to them.
Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. And there they will see me.
Brilliant. Thank you so much, actors. Let me just screen share again so you can see me. So Children, you probably know there are four accounts of Jesus's life. They are Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And they all say roughly the same stuff. They all tell you that Jesus died. They all tell you that Jesus came out of the grave again and appeared to people. The tomb was empty. But they all contain details that are different from the others. And today we are focusing in on Matthew's account. And the particular thing Matthew wants to underline in this story is in these verses, and I've put it up on the screen, is that God does what we could never do. And I'm going to show you how Matthew underlines that point. So I'm going to put up some verses from verses 2 to 4. And these are the verses that are not in the other Gospels. All these details are just in Matthew. And my question to you, I'm going to need a bit of help with this, is what is underlined in these verses? What is Matthew trying to tell us about? So let me just see. Could I might jump on butlers. I know that's is a reading question, so it's a bit hard for Alexis. But can I ask, are butlers happy to tell us some things in those verses that are not in the other Gospels?
Neat. Some things highlighted, maybe the appearance of the clothes, the
yeah,
fear.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, so, yeah, keep going.
The earthquake, so supernatural aspect of it.
Yeah, like that is very helpful. So all of that stuff, so we discover in the other Gospels there is an angel, but he's called just a man dressed in white. Here we discover much more about him. Like Dave said, the clothes he's wearing, like lightning, like bright white. It's the only place we get the mention of the earthquake. It's the only place we get mention that the guards are so terrified that they became like they were dead, and so on. And when you put it all together, it really emphasizes that this is very dramatic. If you can imagine, I was trying to imagine that the scenario for us, you know, we would be walking across Greenwich Park and then poof, a meteor the size of a car just dropped inches away from us. This is like, you know, a lightning strike smashing into the earth just next to you. What is going on in these verses is a heavenly invasion. And this angel arrives and he busts the tomb open just with brute force. And the point Matthew is making here is that this is clearly God's doing. This is only heaven can do this kind of stuff. This is something that only God could do. So does anyone know whose symbol this is? Mm-hmm.
Do you know who's
Batman. Oh, I can hear some whispering. Yeah, shout it out. I think I did hear Batman, and you were exactly
Batman.
Right. So thank you. Yeah, this is Batman symbol. So if you're at a crime scene and you see this stuck in the wall, you know who's been visiting. You know that Batman has been there. Or what about this one? This is not from DC. This is a different universe. If you see someone bound up in web, what can that only mean? Does someone just want to press mute and shout out? Unmute and press spacebar.
Spider-Man.
Perfect. Thank you so much. So if you see someone like that, you know Spider-Man is at hand. And this is their calling card. You know, someone in a spider's web, that is Spider-Man's calling card. And the point here is that violent earthquakes and angels in bright clothing are God's calling card. Right across the Bible, if you see a violent earthquake, if you see an angel coming down from heaven, it tells you one thing. It tells you God is behind what is happening. And so what exactly is this thing that only God can do? What is this thing that it takes God intervening and invading from heaven and then leaving his calling card? And the answer is, it's what the angel announces in verse 6. He is not here. He has risen. So God is doing here what we could never do. And what can we never do? We can never beat death. So God has to come in and do it himself. Now, children, all those people that we thought about at the beginning, do you remember the great scientists, the richest billionaires, the best sportsmen, greatest leaders, and so on? This, we saw, is what sets Jesus apart from any of them. I didn't know what Jesus looked like, so I put a symbol of a cross for Jesus. He's in a completely different category. And unlike all of these others, and each one of them, their lives ended, didn't they, with that gravestone. Every life ends in death, in death, in death, in death. But not so with Jesus. Jesus broke out of the tomb. He defeated death once and for all. And instead of a tombstone, I've put a crown there because he was raised up to rule the world. This is why Jesus is such good news. He's so unlike anyone who's gone before him. And actually, this event when Jesus broke out of the grave is much bigger than any other event that's ever happened. In this event, the first Easter, it now divides history into two halves. I guess we know that, don't we? BC, before Christ, AD, Anno Domini. And the first half of history, the first chapter, ended with a death. I think that's typical of humanity. It's the one thing we can do. We wield power over death. We kill people and we kill the Son of God. But now on that first Easter Sunday, heaven intervenes and God does something which we can never do. God is the one who can fix death. He intervenes. He launches a new stage of history. And this new stage begins with a resurrection from the dead. And now that death has been defeated, we are in a completely new chapter of history. Everything has changed. This promise of eternal life is now available to anyone. So children, sometimes things go wrong in life which cannot easily be fixed. I guess we've discovered that by now. Sometimes, you know, there are sicknesses which do not go away. Sometimes there are goodbyes which are not just goodbye, see you next time, but permanent goodbyes where you don't see someone again. And some of us, I know, have had to say final goodbyes to people we loved this year. And often when a bad thing, a really bad thing happens, we try and say a sentence to make sense of it. Have you come across this? So, oh, this terrible thing happened, but still worse things happen at sea. Or still, at least I've got my health. Or this bad thing's happened, but still, I mustn't grumble. And that sentence at the end is what we say to ourselves to try and comfort ourselves, to make things a little bit better when bad things happen. Now, recently I heard a wonderful thing. It came from a woman who had just discovered that she was so sick that she wasn't going to get better and she only had a couple of months left to live. And she described her situation and how terrible it was. And then she said, still, it's nothing that a resurrection can't fix. It's nothing that a resurrection can't fix. You see, that is the difference that Easter Sunday makes. This is why God intervenes. He does what we could never do. Death has been defeated once and for all. And now that means for us that whatever happens in life, and there are terrible things that happen in life, there is nothing that a resurrection can't fix, absolutely nothing. And so we can live in joy and confidence, whatever the situation. Okay, we're going to pause there and we're going to have a wrap. Some of the children already know this if you were with us, I think, on the weekend away. And the words are from the Apostle Paul. They were recorded in 1 Corinthians 15. And it's going to be a recording which we can watch, and you're very welcome to join in. Eva does some actions and you can join in with the actions. So here we go.
Christ died for our sins, he died for our sins, he died for our sins. According to the scriptures, Christ died for our sins, He died for our sins. He died for our sins. According to the scriptures, he was buried, he was raised. He was buried, he was raised. On the third day, according to the scriptures, he was buried, he was raised. He was buried, he was raised. On the third day, according to the scriptures, he appeared to Cephas. He appeared to the 12. He appeared to more than 500 brothers. He appeared to James and to all of the apostles. Last of all, he appeared to me. Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins. He died for our sins. According to the scriptures, Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins. He died for our sins. According to the scriptures.
Brilliant. Thank you for that. We're going to actually have our breakout rooms next. Just a little break where we can say hello to someone else. If that's not for you, you can stay in this main room for 3 minutes and watch a countdown clock, and we'll regather in a few minutes. See you shortly. Brilliant. Welcome back. We're going to continue our looking at Matthew 28 together. And this is the middle section, the second chunk. So our actors are going to get ready for a dramatized reading. So I'm going to read. I'm going to show you quickly my screen. If you'd like to, you can read along, but you'll probably want to watch what's going on as well. Brilliant. I think we're ready. Let me read. While the women went on their way, some of the soldiers guarding the tomb went back to the city and told the chief priests everything that had happened. The chief priests met with the elders and made their plan. They gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said,
"You are to say that his disciples came during the night and stole his body while you were asleep. And if the government should hear of this, you have nothing to worry about. We'll convince him that you are innocent. You'll have nothing to worry about."
The guards took the money and they did what they were told to do. And say that is the report spread around by the Jews to this very day. Thank you very much, actors. Well done. So just to recap what we've been thinking about, we've been thinking about how God has done what we could never do. Death has been defeated. And next in the passage, we discover that some people reject the truth. Now, there are two groups of people who rush away from the empty tomb. We heard already about the women and they go off and they meet the risen Jesus. But can anyone tell me about another group that rush away from the empty tomb with a message? So there's the women going off. Let me just see some screens. Actually, I'm going to pick on Latimer's. Who else rushes away from the empty tomb? Can you press spacebar?
The guards.
Got it. The guards do. The soldiers. And let me show you on the diagram. So we've got the women going off in one direction. That's the green arrow. But also the guards, they come round. They fainted, but they come round and they head off as well. And these two groups are very similar. They've both seen the same thing. They saw the angel arrive from heaven. They experienced the violent earthquake. They saw the angel roll back the stone and sit on it. They saw him shining and so on. They were both afraid. And they also both go off with a true report of what has happened. And this is actually quite an exciting moment, isn't it? Because the soldiers are going to take this report, all about what they've seen, to the chief priests. So they're each going to deliver their message. And the chief priests are the ones who didn't believe in Jesus so far. They were the ones responsible for getting Jesus killed. And of course, when they hear the report, they're going to see that it can only mean one thing. It must mean Jesus is who he claimed. He's the God whom they say they worship. And God has reversed what happened to Jesus. God has turned around Jesus' death. He's brought him back to life. And so the obvious response is that these chief priests are going to come back to God. They're going to admit that they got it wrong. They're going to ask for God's forgiveness in sending Jesus to his death. And they're going to start following Jesus. And it's an exciting moment. But I guess we've just heard it read. That isn't what happens. It doesn't go like that. So what actually happens is the soldiers report what happened with the angel. But then the chief priests are very angry. They don't want it to be true. They don't want to admit they were wrong. They don't want to say sorry to God and follow Jesus. And amazingly, what we see here is they've got all the evidence they need, but we discover they just don't like it. And so what do? Well, they reject the truth. But actually, if you think about it, if you were one of the chief priests, you've got a real problem on your hands. Because the soldiers have seen an amazing thing. There's no way they're going to hold this in. They're bound to start telling people about what has happened. And so the chief priests come up with a cunning plan. I'm going to need a bit of help. Can anyone tell me what this cunning plan is that they come up with to deal with the situation? Oh, yeah, squires, could you help?
They give the guards money so they don't tell anybody.
Brilliant. That is exactly right. Thank you. And they pay the soldiers to lie, don't they? I've put in the screens there a big pile of money. And the soldiers then get the pile of money and change their story from a true story into a made-up lying story. Actually, if we'd been reading through the whole gospel, we would discover that for the chief priests, this is their favourite way to act. They love using money to get their way. They did it with Judas. They paid him 30 pieces of silver to get what they wanted. Now they're doing the same thing, but with the soldiers. And what we see here is that money can be very powerful. You see, these people have got money, and so they control the newspapers and the media. They have their hands on the levers of power. They control the news cycle. They can even pressure the law courts if they need to. And so their announcement, their version of events, is the only one that gets any airtime. There's a famous saying, I think it was from Charles Spurgeon, and the saying is that a lie can travel halfway around the world before the truth can get its boots on. I know that sounds funny, but what it's saying is that once a lie gets going, you know, the rumour spreads and spreads, and it goes all the way around the world, especially these days on social media, before the true version of events can even get going and get its boots on to catch up. And it's a really good description of what happens here. Before the disciples have even seen the risen Jesus, the gospel message has got a rival. It's got a competitor. And the lies have definitely got the head start. So this, we've seen here that this wonderful news gets announced, and yet some people reject the truth. And before we go on, I just want us to think about that. And children, we need to realise that when people hear the truth about Jesus and don't believe, you know, perhaps we've got friends like that. Perhaps there's famous people, important people, family members, and they don't believe what we believe. And sometimes, of course, that's because they don't know the truth. They haven't heard it or haven't had it clearly explained to them. But actually what we see here is that sometimes it's not that they haven't heard the truth. Sometimes it's that they have heard it and they don't like it. Sometimes it's not that they can't believe, you know, as if there's not enough evidence. The problem is that they won't believe. They just don't want to. And that means, although it's sad when that happens, we don't need to be unsettled. We don't need to be worried when that happens. We don't need to think that there's something wrong with Jesus or there's something wrong with the gospel message. It's actually because there's something wrong with us as human beings, even though very often we don't like to admit it. So we're going to have our next song now, and this is a classic Easter hymn, and we're going to celebrate Jesus, the risen conquering Son, and the great victory over death that he's won. So let's sing together.
Be the glory, risen conquering Son, and
Brilliant. Thank you very much. We're going to have part three, the third and final part of our reading now, and we need the actors' help for this one. I'm going to read from Matthew 28 and verse 16. The 11 disciples went to the hill in Galilee where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, even though some of them doubted. Jesus drew near and said to them,
I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go then to all peoples everywhere and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I will be with you always to the end of the age.
Brilliant. Thank you so much, actors. We're coming now to these verses, which are the climax. They're the focus, actually, of the whole chapter. So right from the beginning of this chapter, it's all been pointing towards, it's all been leading to what's going to happen in Galilee. And we know that because, like in verse 7, the angel says, Jesus is risen, go to Galilee. We know that because in verse 10, they meet Jesus. And what does he say? He says, I am risen, go to Galilee. And now at last we're here. We're in Galilee. Here we are, and we're thinking, what is going to happen now? Where is all of this heading? And the first thing that happens is worship. Do you remember that in verse 16? The 11 disciples went to the hill in Galilee where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, what do? They worship him, even though some of them doubted. And this is a wonderful moment. At last, the disciples, or at least most of them, recognize what's going on. Jesus really is the Lord. He really is Son of God. He's the God-man. And they fall down and they worship before him. Now, lots of us will know the Christmas story, and we will know that this is something that the wise men, the Magi, they got this right at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, when Jesus was only a nipper, when he was an infant. And Matthew told us right back at the beginning that this child is going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. But actually, it's taken 28 chapters all the way to the end of the gospel for the disciples now to catch on and get up to speed. Jesus is Lord. We're to worship him. But actually, even worship isn't really where this chapter is ultimately heading. And the real climax at the end of this chapter, at the end of the whole book, is this. It's that Jesus, the Son of God, the one who deserves all worship, he wants the whole world to receive the truth about him and about him beating death. So Jesus gathers his disciples to him on the mountain and he says, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Now, we're used to this kind of language, but this is an extraordinary claim that Jesus is making. I'm going to need a help now. I don't think this is too hard. Can anyone tell me who this is? There's some various clues, aren't there? Just press space and shout out if you've got it. Cleo.
Queen Elizabeth.
Yes, 10 points. And for an extra point, maybe you or your sister, could you tell me what special day, what's going on in that picture?
Is she being like crowned, like a coronation or something?
Yeah, that is an extra 10 points. Well done. Good work. And if you look closely, she's holding something in her hand, and I'm going to show you what it is. It's called the Sovereign's Orb, and it's a golden ball. It's not depicting a football. It's actually symbolizing the world. And on top of the golden ball is a cross. And that is not just, you know, for hanging it up or something like that. That is to symbolize that Jesus rules over, he's in charge of the whole world. I think it's brilliant, isn't it, that the monarch, just at the moment when they're being given authority over the whole of the UK and a few other places, she is reminded that really it is Jesus who is the true ruler of the whole world. And that's what Jesus is claiming in these verses and what Queen Elizabeth has understood. And this Jesus, this Son of God, the one who deserves all of our worship, he wants the whole world to receive the good news that we've heard today, that he has beaten death and that now anyone can enter his kingdom and share in his victory. And so what does Jesus do? He commands his disciples, verse 19, to go. And we don't know how the disciples were feeling. Perhaps they wanted to stay up on the mountain with Jesus. It's comfortable. It's safe up there. Jesus tells them, no, you can't do that. You got to go. You got to go into the valley below. You've got to share what you've discovered with other people. And actually, this is Jesus's command to his whole church as well. We're not to stay where it's cozy. We're to go. We're to share this good news with others. And Matthew's gospel, it ends here, but it doesn't really end neatly. There's no happily, you know, they lived happily ever after or anything like that. The story kind of stops and it's open-ended. And we wonder what's going to happen next. The story isn't really finished. And that is because this is the part of the story where we get to join in. We get to be involved in the next chapter in bringing the story onwards, spreading the good news so that many others get to benefit from this wonderful hope which we have discovered. So as we finish, this is why Easter is such good news, why we're celebrating today. This news that God has done what we could never do. Do you remember? Death has been defeated. And this is wonderful news, not just for us to enjoy today. I hope you're enjoying it and celebrating this fact. But it's news that we want to not just hang on to, but share and be open-handed with. And wonderfully, in the final statement of this book, Jesus promises to be with us as we go. What a privilege it is that Jesus accompanies us wherever we go. So children, you have done very well. You've coped well. We're going to have our prayers next. I think Andrew Owusu is going to lead us. And then we will have a final song together. But over to Andrew.